It was a story on the news a few weeks ago about a little boy who died from brain cancer. And the people in the community had wrapped their arms around him and around his family. And they found out that one of the joys of this little boy's life were reading comic books about superheroes and watching movies about superheroes. And his favorite superheroes, Batman, Spider-Man, the Incredible Hulk, Captain America, a couple others, were just the center of his existence. And so when he passed away, his uncle and the family friends who had agreed to serve as pallbearers dressed up like those superheroes to carry his casket. And there was a picture of these superheroes carrying the little boy's casket. And in a very real sense, those men who had agreed to do that, while they weren't superheroes, they were heroes. The word hero is a word that has lost a great deal of its meaning in our society these days. Anybody that we have strong feelings about, we call a hero. And that's not what a real hero is. A hero is someone who gives of himself or herself sacrificially in the sake of others, for the sake of others. It's not just someone we like or someone we have warm feelings about. But heroes are people who make a difference because of what they have done and how they have invested themselves for the sake of others. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend. And while so many people around us get wrapped up in all the wrong kinds of aspects of this celebration, it's important for us to remember that there are real heroes. At this time, I would like to invite all of our veterans to please stand. If you're either veteran or active duty, please stand in the armed forces. These people are heroes. They have invested themselves for your sake and for mine. And on this weekend in particular, we remember those, perhaps some friends or comrades of those gathered here, who gave their lives for the sake of the freedom that we enjoy. And in behalf of this congregation and others throughout this nation, I thank each and every one of you for your sacrifice and your service. And I say in the truest sense of the word that you have and you do make a difference for each and every one of us. Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul challenges us all to make a difference. to live in such a way as children of God that we make a difference in the lives of our family, in the life of our church and our community. In fact, he challenges us to live in such a way that we make a difference in the world. Many times in looking at the letters of Paul, we miss some of the real gems in Paul's correspondence with individuals and with churches. We look at a lot of the meat of these letters, and then when we get to the point where Paul's wrapping the letter up and saying perhaps some personal things or, you know, his kind of in closing remarks, and we just kind of go through those quickly because we assume that that's just kind of the closing refrain of the letter. But there are a couple of verses in the closing section of Colossians that I think are really important for us to understand. Paul is giving direction to the believers at Colossae in order to encourage them to make a difference where God has planted them. We find these in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." There's a family that we drew close to in the first church that I pastored in South Carolina. We still stay in contact with them today. But I used to remember when her daughters would go out, getting ready to go out and do something with a group of other people. She always told them the same thing every single time as they left the house. She'd look at him and she'd say, "Be sweet now. Be sweet." There's a temptation to look at these verses, these two verses from Paul, and to almost hear Paul saying something like, "Be sweet now." But there are a lot more specifics in here. And he tells the Colossians and he tells us how we can be Christians who make a difference. And he gives us a glimpse of the things that we have to understand if we're going to make a difference in the lives of the people around us, whether it be our families, our co-workers, our fellow church members, those in our community, and even in our experience with folks that we just kind of meet on the street. One of the first things that Paul says is walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And what this means is that Christians who make a difference need to be wise. Wisdom is something different from smarts or book learning or anything like that. Wisdom is more than applying our experience. Our application of our experience goes in to the building of wisdom. The things that we read and study and come to know help to build wisdom. Our willingness to listen to others as they speak to us helps to build wisdom. But ultimately, the kind of wisdom that really makes a difference comes as an outgrowth of our ongoing relationship with God. As we allow His Word to wash over our lives. We are told that the Word makes a difference as it washes over our lives. And as we allow that word to be a constant presence, it feeds into wisdom. But ultimately, it's a gift from God, and a gift we should seek from God, a gift we should desire from God. And when we see somebody who is wise, when we hear their words and observe their life, it's important for us to take the opportunity to learn everything we can from them. It's important for us to have a mentor. Whether it be someone we talk to every day or meet on a regular basis, or a mentor whose writings we read. Someone who has demonstrated that they are wise and have something to offer us in our lives. By the same token, if someone observes that kind of wisdom in us and seeks to ask us to mentor them, we ought never be too busy to spend time with those who could learn from us. I was one of the luckiest pastors I can think of throughout a great deal of my career in ministry. And that is because every church that I pastored for the first 20 plus years of my ministry, with the exception of the very first one, had at least one former pastor who had retired who was a member of that congregation. Some of my colleagues and friends from seminary said, "Oh, that would be horrible. Don't you feel like you're competing with someone who's gone before?" And I said, "No, to the contrary. It's so much to teach me." And so when we had the opportunity to go to meetings or anything like that, conventions, conferences, I always volunteered to drive. And the reason for that was not because I considered myself to be a better driver than any of them, although in some cases that probably was true. A couple of them could scare me to death. But the reason was, while we were driving down the road, and I would choose the longest route possible, and usually I would choose back roads where there wasn't really anything much to see. And what I would do during those times, when there was nothing else to do, I would ask them questions. And since they didn't have to concentrate on driving, I was the one that was doing that. They would just talk. And I would have the opportunity to just listen. They were a captive audience. One of those former pastors who became a mentor to me taught me so much about love and grace and forgiveness that even though I was not able to be where he was on the day of his funeral, another colleague of mine wrote a piece about that particular man because he was his pastor growing up that I still pull up and read at least once or twice a month because it reminded me of the wisdom that he imparted to me. Another who was very brave and took a stand for what was right during the days of the civil rights movement in the early 60s in Mississippi. who stand for the equality of all persons. First, between races, and then also gender, between men and women. His courageous stand cost him his job. He was fired from his church, one of the most influential churches in the state, because he had the audacity to say that God created us all equal and we needed to love one another instead of excluding one another. I would listen to him talk about those days. There's a pastor in town that I pick his brain about similar experiences to this day. Taking the time to listen, to drink in the wisdom of those who would become mentors to us is important. And as we receive the gift of wisdom that enables us not only to live wisely, but to impart wisdom to others. Christians who make a difference understand the need to be wise. And Paul says, walk in wisdom. Likewise, Christians who make a difference understand the need to be gracious. I loved what Abby shared with the children today. I wasn't exactly sure where she was going for a while. And I kept watching her. I mean, she was making good points. And I hope you were paying attention. But the greatest point she made in talking to our children this morning was in saying that a lifetime of graciousness can be overshadowed by one harsh word. We need to be gracious in our relationship with others. Our words, Paul says, need to be seasoned with salt. What that means is we're not just supposed to be avoid being mean, but it means that what we say needs to enhance the lives of others. That's what salt does. It enhances the flavor of whatever it is that we're preparing. It preserves things and keeps them from spoiling. It is an improver. And so beyond just saying words that are nice, Paul is saying we need to speak words that enhance the lives of others and improve their experience. We may not think it means a whole lot when we speak harshly, when we raise our voice, when we put somebody else down. But if you ask somebody what they remember, more often than not, it'll be the negative things that we've said and not the positive ones. And so therefore it behooves us to understand that if we're going to make a difference in the lives of others, if we're going to make a difference in the world, we need to be gracious. Our words need to be seasoned with salt. Last week I mentioned an experience that I had on Parham Road with a guy who got upset with me because I was obeying the law. I responded to him. I wasn't ugly. But as he was yelling at me, I just simply said, I'm sorry, but I was already over in the lane that you wanted to occupy. He didn't appreciate that and continued to berate me. And I have to confess that even though I didn't respond in kind, it made me angry. And I was not in any state whatsoever to greet the next human being I faced until something else happened. I made a right turn onto another road, and as I was coming up to the traffic light, this guy walked right out in front of me. I slammed on the brakes, had no idea what was going to happen. He came over to my window and he said, "My truck ran out of gas and my wife is sitting over here crying because we don't have any gas to get home. Can you help me?" Now, there are a bunch of cars here. Why did I look like the one before which he could have potentially committed suicide? He was waiting for an answer, and everybody else that was sitting at the traffic light was waiting for me to move. And so I said, "Well, go into this parking lot, we'll talk." And so I pulled off the road. And he told me his situation. And I was able to get him gas so that they could go on home. Wasn't a big deal. But he looked at me, and in addition to saying thank you, he said, "My wife was crying because she said no one would help us. But you did." I didn't bless him, he blessed me. His words were gracious. They were seasoned with salt. He could have just said thank you and gone his way. But he reminded me that the people who make a difference in this world are not the ones who make obscene gestures and use foul language, but the ones who smile, who say thank you, and who acknowledge grace in others. We need to be those kinds of people. And whenever we're tempted to use a negative word, to belittle someone, to get angry, or to be judgmental, we just need to take a breath. Don't waste time counting to 10. That's dumb. What happens when you count to 10 is you remember how to count to 10. That's it. But if you take a breath and say, "Lord, make my next words gracious. Season them with salt. Don't make them salty, but season them with salt so that I can make a difference for others." Those are the kinds of prayers that God rejoices in honoring. The final thing that Paul says is that Christians who make a difference understand the need to be focused. He says, make the best use of time. Be focused. Understand who it is that God has called you to be, what it is that God has called you to do, and stay focused on that. The one thing more than anything else that Satan wants to do for every one of God's children is fill our lives with all kinds of things that can distract us. Have you ever been trying to do something very pointed and very specific and had somebody just kind of chattering away in your ear? How easy is it to stay committed to what it is that you're doing? It's next to impossible. Well, I want you to view your life that way and understand that Satan is chatting in our ear all the time. All the time. Sometimes it's obvious. But he's trying to change our focus. Time is short, folks, and we've got to be focused on what it is God has called us to do and who it is God has called us to be. And anything that distracts us is of the devil. When you sit down to worship, anything that keeps you from focusing on God and what God would say to you is a distraction that you are allowing to take away your focus. If you're trying to pray, trying to worship God, whatever, and you know, what somebody has said or what somebody has done, if that becomes the central thought in your mind, then that has nothing to do with the other person, but has to do with how Satan is causing your focus to stray. We need to eliminate all that kind of stuff. One of our attendance books, and this was not intentional, one of our attendance books was down here on the communion table this morning. And when I sat down, I noticed that it was sitting there, and it wasn't supposed to be there. Big deal. So we started going through the worship service. When Kim was reading the psalm and leading in prayer, I prayed. I listened to the reading of the scripture. Portions of the 66th psalm are some of my favorites. But my eye kept on going down on that book. When we were singing, I saw that book sitting there on the table. I watched Abby as she was putting the rocks and the crystals in the jar. I heard what she was saying. But every few seconds, I was looking over at that book. And so when I came up to preach, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but on the way up, I picked up the book and stuck it in the pulpit. Because if it was distracting me, there's a good chance it was distracting somebody else. Don't let anything rob you of the focus on God and God's plan for your life. And if you stay focused on who it is that God's called you to be, what it is God's called you to do, and not let anybody else, what they say, what they do, anything, take your eyes off the prize that God has set before you, you'll make a difference. The very last chapter of the Gospel of John has the perfect illustration of what this means. Jesus and Peter were talking, and the risen Lord had just told Peter exactly how it was that he would demonstrate his faithfulness even to the point of arrest and death. And he followed that with a two-word command, follow me. The first thing Peter did was look over at John and say, well, what about him? And Jesus could have said, you know, I've got special plans in store for him. You know, he's going to eventually wind up in Ephesus and kind of head up the church there. He's going to write three letters, a gospel. By the way, Peter, you're going to be in that gospel. What we're talking about now is going to be there. He's even going to get a glimpse of God's final victory. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, what business is that of yours? Don't be distracted. You follow me. And that's what he says to us. Don't be distracted by all this other stuff. If you're going to make a difference, you follow me. This weekend, we honor people who have made a difference for us. If we will accept the gift of God's wisdom and use it in our living every day, if we will be gracious to others, allow our words to be seasoned with salt, and stay focused on who it is that God's called us to be and what it is that God's called us to do, we too can make the kind of difference that God has called us to make. May God grant that we be a group, a family of difference makers, because we are truly His. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the calling to be your children. Oftentimes, Father, we stay so focused on the privilege of that calling that we forget the responsibility. Help us, in your name, to make a difference in the lives of others, wherever you put us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.